May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I'll start again, shall I? Late last night, when I was done with my sermon, I received an email that I was pleased to receive, and the subject line of the email read, "Safely arrived in Surabaya." It read as follows: "Good morning, or good evening to you. I have safely arrived in Surabaya, East Java, for the training. I'm really excited." She enclosed a picture of the view from her hotel window. "Just the drive from the airport to the hotel was amazing. The roads were clogged with motorbikes that dart between the lanes like in a racing game. Kind of scary, honestly. I can't believe I'm going to be here for 2 years. I've already sweat more in 1 hour than the past year combined. Overall, I'm very humbled that I get to follow my dreams like this. I'm in absorption mode right now, just breathing in all of my surroundings. And boy, is it hot. Sending love, Isabel." Nicodemus is a strange story, this encounter between Nicodemus and Jesus in the fourth gospel. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a dignified and well-respected personage. The Gospel of John goes so far as to identify him as a ruler among the Jews. Identifying Nicodemus as a ruler of the Jews means something. It means that Nicodemus had an interest in the status quo. It means that Nicodemus was invested in the idea that people should obey the rules. The Pharisees are portrayed in our scriptures in such a way that we Christians have come to associate the word Pharisee simply as a Jewish person who was kind of against Jesus. But the Pharisees were only one of three main sects of Judaism that existed at the time of Jesus. There were also the Sadducees and the Essenes. The Essenes were a pretty hardcore group of folks. They took vows of poverty and they lived in communities outside of the populated areas. And we know something about them these days because the Dead Sea Scrolls that were discovered in 1946 were the works of the Essenes. But the Essenes lived out kind of in the desert and they were away from the populated areas, so Jesus was not likely to run into them very often. The Sadducees controlled the temple in Jerusalem. They were the most powerful and elite group. The Sadducees' priests believed in a literal interpretation of the Jewish law, and they benefited directly from people's observance of that law. They were at the top. Sadducees were in the temple. Jesus was in the streets, so Jesus was not likely to run into the Sadducees either. Like the Sadducees, the Pharisees were also strict. They believed that the purity laws that were defining the way that priests act in the temple should also be observed by Jews in everyday life. But unlike the Sadducees, they were not really in power. They were striving for power. And there is nothing more self-righteous than a group that is striving for power. Striving for power, the Pharisees were out on the street, out on the same street that Jesus was on. So Jesus was likely to run into the Pharisees. As many of you know, my daughter left the country last week. Isabel, who is 22 years old, will be spending the next 2.5 years in Indonesia as part of the Peace Corps. She's a wonderful young woman and has a really good head on her shoulders. She has a healthy sense of her own dignity, and she's a good judge of character. And for these reasons, I have a good sense of confidence in her ability to manage this challenge. And yet, I'm still her father, and she's my daughter. And so, last Monday, we spent the day together, the last day that we would spend together for 2.5 years. And what did we do? We climbed Mount Monadnock. It was a beautiful, clear day. When we got above treeline, we could see Mount Washington in the distance to the north, and peeking over the skyline, way, way, way over there in the east, where was the Boston skyline. It was a beautiful, clear day. Up on the summit, we sat and we ate the best tasting salami and cheese sandwiches that I have ever had the pleasure of eating. But it was cold. Every time we came out from behind the leeward side of the rocks and into the wind, we started to quickly lose the feeling in any of our exposed skin. The wind was not blowing all that hard, but it couldn't be argued with. It came down from the heavens. We did not know from where it came or whither it was going. The wind, irresistible, insistent, utterly beyond control. Feel the wind on your skin, the wind that rushes through the woodlands, playing havoc with the skirts of the evergreens. In its cold bite, you can feel the touch of distance, the imagined expanses of ocean and sky. This wildness that we live within, it's a fearful thing. I felt this deeply as I tried to let go of my daughter. Nicodemus was acutely aware of social barriers. We know this because of a little hint in the text. He went to see Jesus, but he went in the middle of the night. Nicodemus wanted to see Jesus, but he didn't want to be seen seeing Jesus. Still, Nicodemus took the risk because, in spite of being a Pharisee, in spite of being invested in the status quo, in spite of being a person who was striving for power, Nicodemus recognized Jesus. "Rabbi," Nicodemus says in the text, "we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Seems like a nice thing for Nicodemus to say. One might expect Jesus to say, "Thanks, I appreciate that." But no. Instead, Jesus says something very odd. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus does not get it. He has no idea how to understand this peculiar thing that Jesus said. We know this because of his response. He says, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Nicodemus, the Pharisee, is accustomed to thinking about religion as a list of rules that must be obeyed. He is totally unfamiliar with this way that Jesus is teaching. Seeing the bewilderment in Nicodemus's face, Jesus continues and says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." At length, the wind just got to be too much for us, and Isabel and I clambered down off the mountaintop. Much of the trail was solid ice, but thankfully, we made it down without incident, and even had enough time to have dinner before we had to drop her off at the train station. We made it through dinner and were about halfway down Route 140 before the tears started to flow. Neither of us had much to say. We were crying. That's what we were doing. No matter how confident you are of your daughter's maturity, it's still hard to let go for such a long time. No matter how prepared you are, it's hard to say goodbye to your dad. It's hard to say goodbye to your childhood. We arrived at the train station with enough time before the train came to cry some more. And then when the train arrived, we hugged and said goodbye. Unsettled by a cold wind, baptized by tears, Isabel was born into a new moment into her life. And her father, too, in the midst of this moment of separation, felt the abiding presence of a great love. The Sadducees and the Pharisees feared God. Once you begin to fear, there's plenty to fear. The Sadducees and the Pharisees feared God, but they believed that they had God figured out. They believed that if God's people obeyed the letter of God's law, they would prosper. And they also believed that if God's people did not obey the letter of God's law, that they would be punished. Jesus, though, he wasn't playing that game. Time and again in the Gospels, Jesus flaunts the rules. Time and again in the Gospels, Jesus is presented with situations in which he must choose between following the rules or breaking them, and he often breaks them. But Jesus never breaks the rules for the sake of breaking the rules. Jesus only breaks the rules that create social boundaries, social barriers. He's a bit of a rabble-rouser. He heals lepers. He eats at the same table with tax collectors and prostitutes. When Jesus breaks rules, he breaks rules in order to create community. Rules are important, but Jesus' actions and Jesus' teachings tell us that there is something more important than rules. Community. Community is more important than obeying the law. None of you are likely to be surprised when I tell you that Thoreau's Walden is an important book in my life. I returned to it the other night, and imagine my surprise when I found, once again, the passage that Dorothy just read to you earlier. Thoreau said that he required of every writer a simple and sincere account of his life, some such account as he would send to his kindred from a distant land. Even as I read the passage, Isabel was at that very moment flying over the Pacific to a distant land. It's hard to say goodbye. It's hard to say goodbye to a loved one when the world is so unpredictable, like the wind, like a distant land. And yet the wind is not only out there under the great expanse of the sky, it is also inhaled into our lungs. It is molded into our words. It is the wind, the great wind under the dome of the sky that shudders through our tears. Wind and water, ocean, sky, these are unpredictable, immense things, but they are also breath and tears. They are the elements of the earth and they are the elements of our being. Can we create community not only with each other, but also with creation? Can we do anything else? After all, we are within the immense, immense wind and water, but breath and tears are also within us. But it's risky to break down the barriers that distinguish between our bodies and the world. When we break down the barrier, we become awake to our own mortality. This relationship is essential to our life. The wind and the ocean are wild beyond our control. But we love in spite of this, in spite of the essential lack of control that we have in our world. The wind reminds us of the hardest task of loving and letting go, a task that makes us human. We are made of star stuff. The fact that at one and the same moment gives us life and confronts us with death. And so we live at every moment, both here and in a distant land. To this state of affairs, Thoreau suggests one course of action: sincerity. Jesus said, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born anew. The wind blows where it wills, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know whence it comes or whither it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Can this be disputed? The world is an uncertain place. But within this uncertainty, we have love and we have sincerity. Amen.